So we have this new year amongst us here, and that's a good thing. Because for me, it's one that usually always starts the year off with great expectancy and great hope and anticipation. I see the new year as something that's pregnant with possibilities. You know, there are dreams and desires and things that you and I long for that we kind of turn our hearts in this year and go, man, this is, I want to see some of those things happen this year. I want to see the fulfillment of some of those things I've been maybe planning for or praying for or want to see happen in my life. And to that end, what do we end up doing? We make resolutions, right? We set goals. We resolve to see something happen, something accomplish in our life, something that we anticipate happen. And that we know if we fulfill those resolutions, if we do the things we set out to do, if we fill out all of the objectives and our goals and all of those things, that then there's that promise of that better life or that thing that we want to see happen in our lives. And I shared last week that regardless if you make resolutions or if you are a goal setter and do all these things in your life, there are some spiritual truths that we need to embrace. How we evaluate the year that we just ended or how we start the new year. There's some spiritual truths that we need to hold very tightly when we do this and we set about this task of setting resolutions. Does anyone remember what the first one was that was here last week? It's the most important truth we need to keep hold of. I know you memorized the sermon from last week and you spent all week pouring through your Bible. I know that. I know that. So that's why it's not. Number one thing I said that we need to keep in mind when it comes to this is this, that God has a plan for us to for what purpose? To make us like Christ, right? To transform us into the image of His Son for His glory. God's plan for us is to be like Christ. Now, that may not top your resolution, right? You didn't put that on there. This year, I want to be more like Christ. But regardless of whether that's on your list or not, it's on God's number one, all right, of His list, of His resolutions for us. And unlike us who break our resolutions on January 4th, 5th, 6th, or 7th, you know, when temptation or challenges or stress hits us, God fulfills His resolutions, right? Whatever God has purposed in His heart, mind, and will to set out to do and accomplish, it's as good as done. And He has said His purpose for us in Christ is for you and I to be transformed, conformed, the Bible says, to the image of His Son, right? For His glory. So we need to keep that in mind. The thing with His commitment for us in that end isn't for us to be happier or more financially stable or prettier or slimmer, you know, the things that we normally center our resolutions around. No, His is centered around that one driving goal, to gather and amass for Himself a people who are going to be transformed into the image of His Son. All right? So we got to keep that in mind when we're making resolutions. Now, I said last week, I'm not opposed to resolutions. I make them every year. Set goals out for the year, and I think you should too. I think it's a healthy, good thing for us to live our lives in a certain way. And I hope you'll see today there is some good spiritual principles that apply to this kind of thing that should lead us towards this kind of end. Because I think that it has value for us to challenge us in such a way so that we will, yes, grow and mature and become the kind of people that we desire to be in God. Now, I've said this before, you know, and I think all of us have done things like this. We set out to make resolutions or set goals, and they really don't have a plan attached to them. So I might say, like I did at the beginning of this year, but this year's different, right? But in years past, I've said, I want to lose 25 pounds. A, I need to lose 25 pounds for my own health, but I want to lose 25 pounds, right? But what happens? No plan, right? Don't know how I'm going to achieve that. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish that. I just want to lose 25 pounds. I want to feel better physically. I want to fit into a couple of waist sizes slimmer. I want to be healthier for the glory of God. But how do I accomplish that? Or how many of you have said before, this year I want to be debt-free? But we don't budget. We don't set out a plan. How are we going to be debt-free? Right? It's nice to make a resolution towards that end and set a goal, but if we don't plan, if we don't have objectives, we don't have any way to measure how this is going to look like, what does success look like, how do we get there, what's the roadmap, then really a resolution without a plan is not a resolution at all. It's just a pipe dream, right? It's wishful thinking. It's something we hope to see happen, but we don't know how we're going to get there, and we don't know how that is going to come about. To really see our resolutions and our dreams and our goals and all of those things come about, you and I need to do some very difficult things. Right? Those changes, those things we want to see come about, there are difficult things that you and I need to engage in. Requires us to deny ourselves things that we really want. Okay? Like that Whopper. Or the Big Mac, your preference, right? Like scratching that itch to spend on something frivolous because I got some extra disposable income instead of saving it and putting it away and looking at how to pay off some debt, you know? Requires us to do difficult things, hard things sometimes that we don't normally want to engage in. Deny ourselves the immediate gratification we want and substitute it with activities that are going to lead us towards our desired result. And that's hard work. It's hard work. So it's something I want to talk about today because I believe it is the key to seeing our resolutions and our goals and all of those things fleshed out and filled out and the fulfillment of those things. And that's the word discipline. Discipline. The dreaded D word, right? You know, you're probably thinking, I hate that word. Because the moment you hear about it, what do you think about? Something you've got to stop doing, something that restricts you, something you don't want, something that is not pleasurable to engage in. I've got to do it. Like when your kids hear that word, when you tell them you need to be disciplined, I mean, what kind of face do they give you, right? Not this word again, you know? It's kind of like a dirty word for us, but it shouldn't be. And it shouldn't be if we are in Christ here. Why? Because I think we see from the scripture something very clean. I hope you'll see there today in the passage we're going to look at. Discipline is a pathway to freedom. Discipline in your life is a pathway to freedom. Now, Dave Ramsey, the great financial guru there, has this famous statement he makes continuously. He says this. He says, live like no one else so that later you can live like no one else. And what is he telling us to do there? Discipline yourself, do the hard things now in your life, right? Like saving, right? Not spending on things frivolously, living on a budget, living within your means, cutting up your credit cards, you know, getting your financial house in order. Live like no one else. Do the hard things now, the difficult things, the things you don't really want to do, but if you do them now, you're going to come to this place when your financial house is in order that you're going to get to do the things that you really want to do. Only now you're not doing them by racking up more debt and all these other things, you're doing it from a place of what? Financial freedom. Discipline brings that about. Right? And that's true in finances. It's true in every area of life. It's a pathway to freedom. Think about what it takes to succeed in a profession. The hours one has to spend in education. You might even have to do like an unpaid internship somewhere. And then you've got to take a myriad layers of different jobs and things you need to do that you really don't want to do. And they're menial tasks and activities and boredom because you want to get somewhere. But all those things are necessary because they lay this foundational experience for the things you want to do. So you've got to do those things, and discipline demands that. Think of athletes. It's the example that the scripture is going to bring about today. An athlete. As young boys and girls, what do they dream of, right? They dream of being in the Olympics, you know, if they're athletically oriented. They think of being at the highest level in the game, the thing that they desire, the sport they desire to be a part of. But what separates the dreamers from the achievers? It's discipline, isn't it? This determination, right, that I'm going to do everything it takes to exceed, to excel in my chosen field, right? To maybe accomplish my dreams and goals. It's the ones who are disciplined, right? To get up at the crack of dawn, right? When everyone else is asleep, to run 5, 10, 15, 20 miles. And those that will hit the gym before anyone is up to what condition their body and do all of these things. Not long ago, I was reading a short biography on Michael Phelps, you know, one of the greatest Olympic swimmers, right? Right, the one to win the most Olympic medals of anyone in Olympic history. But as a young teenager, he and his coach developed this intense, rigorous a routine that he had to go through 6 days a week for hours on end to become the world-class swimmer that he was. He had to be disciplined in order to achieve that. It's not just because he's a big, goofy-looking dude with long arms, right, and big feet that he can swim as fast as he does. He had to discipline himself and condition his body for that to come about. So discipline is not a dirty word. It's the pathway to achieving our goals. It's true in the natural, and it's absolutely true in the spiritual as well. Right? So we're going to talk about spiritual discipline today. And I love the definition of that. It's one of my favorite definitions, and it comes from John Ortberg, a pastor and author. And he defines spiritual discipline this way, because I think it's an easy way for us to grab a hold of it. Spiritual discipline is any activity that can help me gain the power to live as Jesus taught and modeled. Any activity that can help give me the power, or gain the power for me to live like Jesus taught and Jesus modeled for us. Spiritual disciplines are the set of activities and behaviors that help us and aid us in our spiritual growth. Okay? And it has a goal in mind. And that goal for you and I is spiritual maturity. All right? So discipline is not an end in and of itself. It is a means to an end. And that end is spiritual maturity. Being disciplined is what is going to enable you and I, number one, to look like Christ and to be like Christ and to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, and for the right reasons. And discipline has an end, and the scripture is going to tell us in the passage we're looking at today, that end is what's called godliness or Christ-likeness. All right? So again, discipline enables us to walk in the freedom that Christ won for us. And I want you to see this from the scripture yourself. Okay? Christ-likeness is our goal. We know that's God's design for us. We know that's His plans for us. Well, it should be our desire as well to be like Christ. The one we're called to model and imitate, and that's Jesus. Becoming Christ-like in our speech, our conduct, our motivations, our thoughts, our actions, to ultimately live a life that is pleasing to our God. Jason opened up talking about some of his resolutions. Well, my number one this year is to know and love Christ more. Okay? That's what I wrote, to know and Christ, and love Christ more. And if I do nothing in my spiritual walk and do nothing else, am I really going to experience that? No, I'm not. There are things I need to engage in and do in my spiritual journey, in my spiritual walk, that I need to cultivate in my devotional life with my God, you know, to see that come about. Without discipline, empowered by God's Spirit, that's not going to happen. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want us to look at a portion of Scripture here. We're going to read from verses 1 through 10. Our emphasis is going to be on verses 6 through 10. That's kind of where we're going to derive the things that we're going to look at in a message I've titled, Discipline That Leads to Godliness. All right? So let's read God's inspired Word. Let's read it and hear it with the intent to obey it. It says like this, Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Excuse me. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that we have the privilege week in and week out to open and glean from and grow from and to hear from you, Lord, as you speak to us and instruct us in the ways of righteousness and the paths of godliness. And this topic that we're going to look at today of discipline, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that here at the start of this year, Lord, we would see this, Lord, not as a negative, but an immensely positive thing in our spiritual walk, that is a means you use for us to grow in Christ-likeness, to live lives that honor and glorify you, God. That is our heart's desire today. Open the eyes of our understanding. Illuminate us, Lord, to hear, to understand, and ultimately to obey. In Christ's name, amen, amen. Well, Paul is writing here to a pastor, Timothy, who pastored the church at Ephesus. And he's writing him things to encourage him as a minister, things he needs to do to grow as a minister, to excel as a minister. And ultimately, he's telling him things to instruct God's people so that they could grow in their spiritual journey. And in this portion of Scripture, he's talking about something pretty important. He's saying that there are people who are falling away from the faith. There are people who are chasing doctrines. They're chasing teachings of demons and silly, what he calls silly and irreverent myths. And they're following after them and falling away. And Timothy, you got to warn God's people about these things. You got to point out error. And not only point out error, here's things you need to do to grow in holiness in your own life. And that's where we're going to derive the exhortation for ourselves today. The things he's telling Timothy to engage in and do for God's people and on behalf of God's people, and things he needs to grow in himself, specifically what he terms as godliness or Christ-likeness. Now, in your Bible, you're going to see the word train there if you're reading from the ESV, but that is the same word I'm using for the title of our message, discipline. Training, discipline, same word. Okay, so when you see that, they are synonymous when it comes to this. So I want us to look at here the discipline that leads to godliness from this particular passage. And the first thing I want you to see here is discipline that leads us to that goal that we have of godliness, first and foremost, must be tethered to sound doctrine. Must be tethered to good doctrine. Listen to what he tells them there, right? He tells them to what? Follow after sound doctrine, good doctrine. He tells them here that they need to be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that he has followed, that he has been taught. And sadly, because people were not following after good doctrine, what was happening? They were departing from the faith. Because good doctrine has these arch enemies, right? Teachings of demons, false teaching, error, silly and irreverent myths, all of these things. Things that every good preacher of the Bible has to fight and has to contend against. It's something that every believer needs to fight and be on guard against. Because good doctrine has an enemy, and that is bad and false doctrine. So Paul appeals to Timothy here to reject these false teaching. And not just reject them for himself, instruct God's people to reject them as well. Because some will depart from the faith. Listen, how will they depart from the faith? It's not just from falling away into sin and temptation. He says they're going to depart from the faith. How? By following after, okay? Pursuing these things, devoting themselves, all right? What does the word devote to? It means to give yourself completely over to what? Deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And it says that there's because of the insincerity of liars, right? So others are going to lead them astray by presenting themselves other teachings that are not in accord with the sound doctrine that Paul had taught, the teachings of Christ Jesus. They are going to fall away. And all of these things must be rejected by every true Christian. Now, scholars are kind of debate about exactly what he was stressing in this particular passage, but no doubt he's looking at some strict ascetic lifestyle because he's saying they forbid you to marry and to eat certain kinds of food, right? So it was a very legalistic, ascetic type thing. So there's people coming around saying, in order to really be spiritually enlightened or receive this spiritual blessing or really be on top spiritually, here's what you have to do. You got to remain celibate. You can't eat this, 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 and this. You can't eat ribeye steaks and baked potatoes and pasta and all the good stuff, right? All right, so I don't know. We don't know what it was exactly what he was saying here. But if you do this, then you will have this kind of favor with God or this kind of spiritual power and all of these other things. And Paul says, listen, you need to teach people to reject that because everything created by God is what? It's good. And nothing is to be rejected. So when these people come around, you need to have sound doctrine to thwart this and say, no, everything God created is good and it's to be received how? With thanksgiving. Why? Because it's made holy by the word of God in prayer. That's another message in and of itself, but there's a powerful spiritual truth in what he's saying here. So he's saying, Timothy, you got to combat this error that's coming against God's people because they're believing it, and somehow they're incorporating it into their Christianity, and it's causing them to depart from the faith. It's going to lead them down the wrong path. And Paul here is encouraging Timothy that to become an excellent minister, he must both reject the teachings and also to continue to nourish himself with the practice and teachings of the gospel. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, right, you need to expose the errors. We do that here, okay? From time to time, I'm going to tell you things. Man, there's some whack job out here teaching this. Don't follow that, right? Not everything that sounds spiritual is beneficial for you spiritually. Not everything that sounds good out there is necessarily going to be helpful to your spiritual development and growth. And sometimes it's the subtle lies and the subtle heresies in what otherwise could sound like great things that eventually is going to lead you down a path here that is away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? And he also tells them to practice the truth. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Good doctrine matters. Good, sound theology matters. Can't tell you how many Christians over the years said, I just follow Jesus. That theology stuff, I really don't pay attention to that. I say, well, that's your theology. Your theology is, I don't care about theology. So what you're saying is, I really don't care to know more about God so that I can worship and serve God the way He prescribes for me to worship and serve Him. That doesn't matter to me. I'm going to do it my own way. That's what you say when you say theology doesn't matter, right? What does theology mean? It's a study of what? Of God, of knowing God. You're saying that doesn't matter? You don't want to know about God more? That's crazy to me. But it's just not any theology we're about. We need good theology, sound theology, theology that is grounded here, not in what your favorite TV preacher or podcaster is saying. You need to come back here. This is where we derive good theology from. Michael Jordan, arguably one of the greatest basketball players. You could say it's LeBron. I'm going to still go with Michael Jordan. He's my childhood sports hero, okay? LeBron, yeah, okay, whatever, right? But he said this about mastering the fundamentals of the game, specifically of basketball. He said this, you can practice shooting 8 hours a day, but if your technique is wrong, then all you do is become very good at shooting the wrong way. Right? That makes sense. Get the fundamentals down and the level of everything you do will rise. You and I need to get right the fundamentals of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. We need to get that right, both in our knowledge and in our practice. So good spiritual discipline must be tethered to good, sound doctrine so we don't slip away from the moorings of our faith so that you and I can be able to discern truth from error, right from wrong, right? In order to do that, we have to be solidly grounded in the Scriptures, not in how I feel, not in my experience, right? There's a whole host of churches and movements based around people's individual experiences, encounters with God. It's all nice and good, but it's not the Word of God. It's not the word. You may feel good. You might feel like you're growing in Christ. You might feel like you're drawing closer to God. But if it's against what the Scripture teaches, then you are in error and you're departing from the faith. And that's a very dangerous place for you and I to be. We don't want to be really good at practicing the wrong thing, do we? We don't want to be experts at the wrong doctrine, right? We want to be experts and practitioners of the right doctrine. Look at the strong rebuke that the writer of Hebrews gives Christians. And he's rebuking them because they should know better. They should be more mature by this time in their faith. Whoever he was writing to here, clearly these were people who had heard the word of truth, heard good doctrine, had the right teaching as a foundation, but for some reason, they weren't maturing and they weren't growing. And in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, it says this, and you'll see it on screen, "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Right? They become deaf, right? They're not wanting to grasp these deeper truths he's trying to express here. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. Listen to that word, trained. Disciplined by what? Constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay? Very important thing he's telling us there. You've got to be able to distinguish good from evil. How do we do that? A constant practice by being trained by the word of righteousness. Being practitioners of the word, knowing the word, will produce this kind of thing in us. And here's where this becomes important when it comes to talking about spiritual disciplines. When we start talking about these spiritual activities that are means to help us grow in Christ-likenesses, like Bible reading and scripture memorization and prayer and fasting and all of those other things that we talk about when we talk about spiritual disciplines. Here's where it matters, right? Because if we get the doctrine wrong, if we get the gospel wrong with this, then what happens? My Bible reading becomes about me wanting to gain pleasure or favor from God. That if I read my Bible more, God will love me more. That if I pray more, then God will respond to me more. That if I fast, and the longer I fast and abstain from the things I really need to abstain from, then God has to answer my prayer. Because it's the doing, the disciplines become a means for me to obtain what I want. And that's the end of it. Or it becomes this pursuit of self-righteousness. Now, because I'm doing these things, well, then I am really spiritual. There's an arrogance sometimes around people who say they pray all the time. You ever notice that? God speaks to them all the time, right? Makes you feel like, well, God's not speaking to me all the time, you know? I must not be that, you know, God must not love me that much. He must love her a lot because he's talking her ear off all the time. So it can either lead to this legalism, it can either lead to this works righteousness, or it can lead to this hypocrisy and haughtiness and self-righteousness. So we don't want to get the gospel wrong, we don't want to get the doctrine wrong, because we're not doing these things to get these things from God. Spiritual disciplines aren't a means to get grace from God, the spiritual disciplines are already a grace from God. And we need to keep that in light, because if we get the gospel right, then I know the disciplines are means to draw me closer to God. And me desiring to do them has nothing to do with gaining God's favor, love, and acceptance. I already have that. Reading one more chapter of the Bible is not going to make God love me anymore. Praying an extra 5, 10, 15 minutes isn't going to make a, whoa, that's my son now. Woo! He tarried with me for an hour. I remember when I came to the faith back then, I don't know if you remember Larry Lee, right? He had to, got this thing from the Lord's Prayer. You had to pray an hour. That was the thing you had to, if you were a Christian, you had to pray for an hour, and you had to pray with that formula from the Lord's Prayer, because that is the only prayer that God answered. Now, he didn't say that, but that's how it was presented. Well, you imagine the guilt in this young Christian when I couldn't pray an hour. Because 5 minutes into it, man, I'm yawning, my mind's going in some other direction, I'm thinking about something else. And seldom could I pray for that hour, especially through that cumbersome formula, right? And it created this thing in me where I felt like, man, I just don't measure up spiritually to these other prayer warriors here who can tarry for an hour plus, you know? But the spiritual disciplines aren't for us to get those things from God and get more grace from God and get more favor from God. No, it's to help me grow and love and cherish Jesus more deeply. And you do that out of desire and delight, not out of obligation, not because God's going to love me more. And you see, if your doctrine is a little jacked up and skewed there, you can see how easily doing these things goes down that path.
You know, so you have people tell you, well, if you're not reading your Bible and if you're not praying, then no, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. Why? The Bible tells us that. God tells us there's a reason for that. God loves us and He wants to grow us towards Christ-likeness. But doing those things does not earn me one more favor from God. And that's hard for us to rest because we're performance creatures, right? And we want it to be, if I do X, Y, Z, then God must perform this for me, you know? And that's how we do it. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast one time a year, maybe two times a year. And I'm going to do it not 3 days this year. I'm going to do it 7 days or seven. No, I'm going to do it 21 days. No, I'm going to go all out. I'm going to do 40 days, and I'm only going to do it with water like Jesus did it. Because then the power is going to be unleashed in my life. You see how our motivations get screwed up? All these kind of things get jacked up when we're doing it with the wrong motivations. You can do a lot of right things in the wrong way. And God's going to go, what are you doing, man? I didn't really want you to miss all those meals. You need to eat, you know? I want you to live and not die. And good doctrine, sound doctrine, helps us to really discern this and do this in the right way. No, we want to read. Why? What's our motivation for reading the Scriptures? We want to know God. We want to grow in the knowledge of God. We want to find out what pleases our God so we can do it. All right? Because we love Him, right? And because He loved us first. Why do we pray? Is it so God can answer every one of my prayers? No, we should want to talk to our Father. We should want to communicate with the ones we love, right? We should want to talk to our spouse, I hope, if we really love them, and our kids. Well, how much more our Heavenly Father? We should want to communicate with Him and talk with Him, right? So we need to get these issues of the spiritual disciplines in their right perspective, right? From a right doctrine, from a right foundation, right? So that we experience what God wants us to experience when we do that. Discipline is a means, it's not an end, all right? So keep that in mind. It has to be tethered to good doctrine because it's easy for us to go off in our little tangents, all right? And we don't want that. So the discipline that leads to godliness needs to be tethered to good doctrine. It also must and necessarily be intentional. Discipline that leads to godliness must be, necessarily, has to be intentional. Because this is what Paul does here. He borrows now a metaphor from the sports world of his day, from the athletic world of his day, right? And to drive home the importance of discipline here. And again, I said it, the ESV translate this word as train, but it's the same word. It's discipline. It's where we get the English word gymnasium, okay? Gymnasio, okay? Gymnasium is the place of training, right? This is what he's talking about when he uses that word training here. It's an athletic metaphor he's trying to bring out here. Now, let's talk about training here for a moment. And I was thinking about these devices sometimes that are peddled on infomercials as vehicles to help train us to become physically fit. And here's some of them from the 90s. Go ahead and put the first one up there. Does anyone remember what that is there? The Thighmaster. Those of you who know what it is, it's because you used it. No. It's right because Suzanne Summers, right? The guys, all they remember is Suzanne Summers, right? Peddling this thing on late night television, right? And the ladies, they're thinking, man, I can use these things and squeeze my thighs while I'm watching my soap operas, and magically my thighs are going to be slimmer and more muscular and toned and all these things, right? I don't know if it worked or not. I don't think it did. But what's the next one up there? Oh, yeah, that's the ab roller. That looks like a manual vacuum cleaner, right? You roll this thing on the floor, and somehow while it's picking up dirt, I guess it's toning your abs in the process there. And here's one that baffles me. This is the next one. It's the ab lounger. You can actually recline, chill out, sit back, somehow do a few little crunches on thing, and you're going to have a six-pack abs over here on this thing. And this is the one that cracks me up the most, and it's really the one that I wish would really work. Go ahead and put the next one on. The Vibro Belt. The Vibro Belt. Now, this is insane. Listen to this. You strap this belt on, and it jiggles your belly. And somehow in jiggling your belly, you develop rock-hard abs. I want two of these things, man. I want to wear one while I preach. I want to wear one while I drive. Think about it. You could sit watching sports at your home with a bag of chips and a can of Coke, have this thing doing its thing, and you're going to look great, man, right? What are these things?
These aren't training devices. You know what these are? They're trying devices. They're not training machines. They're trying machines. I'm going to try to lose weight. I'm going to try to get rock hard abs and a six pack, right? What is it? Shortcuts. Shortcuts to something here that you and I both know cannot be obtained via a shortcut, all right? And we tend to want to do this with our spiritual life as well, but in our spiritual life, there are no shortcuts. Just like there are no shortcuts to fitness, you want to be in shape, you want to have rock hard abs, well, there's other things you got to do besides wearing the VibraBelt, okay? Or chilling out on the ab lounger, okay? It requires a discipline that is intentional, focused, concentrated, rigorous. Training requires a rearrangement of our lives around certain practices that are going to enable us to do what we cannot do now just by sheer willpower. No shortcuts. If you want to run a marathon, you just don't get out of bed one morning and go, you know what, I'm going to do a marathon, man. I'm just going to run a marathon and just sign up online there and show up and get your race bib and off you go. You try that, you're going to be dead by mile two or three. Okay, with no training, right? Just it don't work that way. We don't just get back out of bed one morning. I'm going to be an epic athlete, man. I'm going to rock it on the basketball court. No, it doesn't happen that way. I want to be at the top of my profession, but I'm just going to just do what I always do. I'm going to slack off, show up late, you know, not learn, not grow any new skill sets or anything like that. You and I know life is not like that. There are no shortcuts. Training, this kind of discipline, it has to be intentional. It's not a one-time thing we do here and there, like Christians approach their spiritual life. You know, read the Bible 1 week, and then that thing just sits on our, wherever we throw it when we get home till next Sunday, and we pick it up next Sunday. Well, that's not training. That's trying to use, you know, the Thighmaster there, you know. Let me just do my thing a couple of times, and that's it, you know? You know, and I'm all now, you know, I'm just spiritually mature. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. Those shortcuts don't work in the natural. They don't work in the spiritual for us as well. No one wakes up trained. So we have to have the same mindset, if you will, as an athlete, which is why Paul uses this metaphor a few times in Scripture. It's an athlete who trains and disciplines their body and gets their body under control here. We need to do the spiritual exercises that are going to yield the desired fruit of godliness in our lives. No one stumbles into spiritual maturity. It just doesn't happen that way. No one wakes up one day going, I got it. I'm just mature now spiritually. Now, there's some people who think they are. But they're not. If a Christian were to put as much energy and discipline into their spiritual life as an athlete does at the top of their game and what they do to make that happen, could you imagine what our spiritual maturity would really look like? Think about that. Pick whoever your favorite is there. You know, some of you know what it takes. Some of you were athletic back in the day. We couldn't tell that nowadays, but back in the day you were, right? The things you had to do, right, to be disciplined, to see those things come about. It's one of the reasons I never pursued sports as a youngster. I'm like, I'm not doing that. You know, wake up early at what time to do what? No, no way. You have to do what after school? No, I'm not going to do that. I wasn't a very disciplined young person at all. I knew what it took, and I didn't want to do it. But no one does that. An athlete has drills and exercises, routines that lead them toward this greater goal that they have. Remember, those routines and those drills and exercises, those aren't the end in and of itself. There is a greater thing that they have before them, a greater thing in their sight. For their fitness and their conditioning and their growth and their skill or speed or strength or agility, right? They want to win, right? They want to achieve whatever it is, a medal, a trophy. Be at the top of their game. Be the elite. And in the same manner, prayer, Bible study, scripture memorization, fasting, self-examination, fellowship, service, solitude, name your spiritual discipline. All of those things are not ends in and of itself. There are means to that desired thing that we're looking for, that goal, which is spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness or godliness. Just because God has promised to make us like Christ, that's His plan, and it's going to come about, does not mean that you and I can just neglect our spiritual sit back, chill out, and do nothing. And do none of the activities that actually produce this kind of Christ-likeness in us. There's that twofold working that takes place. God works and we work. Ultimately, it's God who does all the work. But the Scripture has this intention all the time. It's God who's at work and we're at work. Right? We work it out, and God's at work. And God's thing is going to come about. Right? Is there anything in the Scripture that tells us do nothing? Is there anything in the Scripture that says sit back, relax, let go and let God? You've heard that before, right? Just let go and let God. Well, that's just junk. It's not even in the Bible, right? Let go and let God. You know, just coast because God's got it all. No, no. Scripture's very clear. There are things we do. There are activities we engage in. There's things that God commands, right? That are not optional for us. So there's no let go and let God kind of thing here. No, we want to see this come about. There's two intentional things that I think every Christian must engage in. Now keep in mind, I've already told you, reading your Bible more and praying more is not going to get you any more favor with God. That's absolutely 100% true. Does it for a moment mean we don't? That we don't work out a plan to be disciplined in reading the Bible? To be disciplined and train ourselves up in prayer? No. The Scripture instructs us this way. So really, I want you this year, man, this year, pick a Bible reading plan if that helps you. If you're not disciplined to read the Bible frequently, daily, get on a reading plan. You go on YouVersion, there's like 16,000 of them. I was scrolling through them there this week, and I'm like, how do people pick one of these things? This is insanity, all right? But here's something I want to encourage you to do. In 2015, I went through the chronological reading plan, ESV's chronological reading plan. Absolutely loved it. It was a breath of fresh air in my own Bible reading, all right? You're reading the Bible in chronological order. So in the Old Testament especially, you are skipping around a lot. You'll be in one book, and then it moves you over to this minor prophet. But it helps you put everything into perspective in the timeline of history, and you're like, oh, that makes sense. Pretty awesome, right? I encourage you to do that one. If that's too much for you, read through the New Testament this year. Commit to reading through the New Testament, all right? Do something. Just don't just sit back and do nothing. Do something. Open that Bible. One chapter a day. Come on. We can do this. We can do this. Discipline ourselves. Work ourselves up to a place where we are consuming the Scriptures. The beautiful thing about the Bible is the more you get into it, the more you read, the more you want to. There are times in my reading plan, and mind you, I was doing that in the midst of all the study I had to do for here and other things, and there were moments where, you know, it was 5 chapters that day. 25, 35 chapters later, I was still going because I was just hungry. It was just like, this is awesome, you know, and I'm flipping through and underlining and highlighting, and it was just an amazing time. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing this year. My focus is on the New Testament this year. First quarter, I'm going to focus on the Gospels and the Acts. I'm going to read them through as many times as I can in the first month. And it's 117 chapters in those. I'm going to read them over and over and over again through the first month. The next month, I'm going to focus on the rest of the New Testament. I'm going to read through the New Testament as many times in the second quarters. Third quarter, I'm going to go back to the Gospels again, and I'm going to add Romans into that mix. And then I'm going to go back and read through the New Testament again. I'm going to try to read the New Testament hundreds of times in the scope of this year. Right? That's more than just reading through the 960 chapters of the Bible, but I want to grow. I want to know God more. I mean, that's my desire to grow. So that's my reading plan this year. You don't have to do that. I want you to pick something, all right? Let's not get crazy and try to find all these different plans out there. Pick a chronological, pick a straight through the Bible, pick a New Testament reading plan, or listen, do like what we've done sometimes. Just focus on one or two books of the Bible and commit to reading those as many times and memorizing portions of it over the course of this year. There's no contest here. There's no contest, okay? So whether you pick one, read through the whole Bible, or just a couple books, just do something. Can you say that? Say, do something. Just do something, okay? All right?
discipline, begin training yourself this way in prayer. Prayer takes planning. You know, sometimes our prayer is so haphazard and it's just we throw it up when we're in crisis. Something happens or when we need something from God. Well, this year, here's what I'm doing this year. I'm setting 3 times a day for 10-minute prayer slots. Okay? I pray at different times of the week, too. I pray as I'm doing my message preparation. We pray as a family. We do those things, too. But for myself personally, I'm at least going to slot 3 10-hour portions throughout the day, an early morning, a midday, and in a later afternoon or early evening. It's going to vary day by day depending on my schedule, but I'm going to schedule those time slots so when my calendar alert goes off, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to take time to pray. Okay? Do something. Right? There are incredible prayer apps out there, but just use your calendar app. Just set yourself an alert. Schedule it in the morning. Whatever you feel like, man, this is the time where I can really devote the time, be focused, and connect with God. Do it. Right? Some of you might be on the drive to work. You know, I'm an advocate, though, for alone time. You know, just kind of get yourself in a place where you can concentrate and focus. But if that's really the time you've got to pray, use it. Use it. Right? Pray. Talk to God. Right? Please. I beg of you. Right? Even those two basics of prayer and Bible reading. Let's be a people disciplined and committed to that this year. Right? What do we want to cultivate if not a habit? A love and a habit for Bible reading and prayer. And you and I know that what we do repeatedly becomes a habit in our life. Okay? And we're going to repeat it, and we're going to keep doing it. And it's just going to become instinctive and intuitive for us to do. Right? So it has to be intentional. Right? The Bible clearly advocates an intentional, disciplinary, spiritual life. Right? Not just a flow-as-you-go kind of spiritual life. Right? No, discipline. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Train yourself for godliness. Train yourself. Discipline yourself. Be in the gymnasium training for godliness, for Christ-likeness, for piety, all right? All right, so that's the second thing, that discipline that leads to godliness must be intentional. The third is this, it is purposeful, right? Discipline that leads to godliness is purposeful. Paul tells Timothy that it has not just value, it says it has great value. While bodily training is of some value, all right, now, notice what he's saying. Bodily training is of some. He's not saying bodily training has no value, that physical exercise has no value. Clearly, that's not it at all. In other portions of Scripture, Paul tells us very clearly that our bodies are God's temples, that our bodies are meant to glorify God, that our bodies are meant to be employed in the service of God. So our temples, our bodies, need to be glorifying to God, right? So there is an admonition built in there for us to take care of the physical. Has some value, but what he's saying here is that it's not the ultimate value. It's not the superior value that we should be pursuing. Discipline that leads to godliness has great value. What does he say there? Godliness is a value in every way. Listen to that. Why? Physical exercise has value only in the what? In the physical. In the physical. Godliness has value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life, in the here and now, there are benefits, all right, to godliness, but then he goes on to add here, and what? And also for the life to come. So godliness has this benefit, right, this value in two realms, not just one, not just in the physical, but also in the life to come, the age to come, the kingdom to come. Godliness has the superior value. It affects everything in our life. Godliness affects how we see ourselves, our self-image. It affects our marriage. It affects our parenting. It affects how we work. It affects how we do business, how we run our business. It affects our relationships. It affects how we view the environment. It affects absolutely every arena and sphere. So it has benefit and value in every way. Deep value, deep purpose, which is why we need to practice the things that produce the fruit of godliness in our life. It's benefits in this life and the one to come. So we need to major in godliness, and we can minor in physical exercise as well. Okay, and this is what Paul is telling us, has great value.
We should see that godliness represents a higher priority than physical training, because godliness has the potential to impact all of our action, all of our experiences, and all of our relationships for good. This is what he's telling Timothy to train himself up on. Train yourself for godliness. And lastly, it's this. Discipline that leads to godliness is painful. It's hard. It's really hard. And it's hard from the perspective that are things that we want to do that we must not do in our training. It's a struggle. It's not going to be easy. When you train, what are you doing? You're denying yourself. You're denying yourself of something that you may want because you know there's a higher goal, a higher thing we're reaching for. Look at what he says here towards the end of this passage. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. Toil and strive. Look at the words that he uses there. Toil and strive. Toil. The word is strenuous labor. It's like working to the point of exhaustion. Those of you who do manual labor, or you think about a time where you've spent all day working in the yard and you're exhausted and physically drained at the end of the day. Paul is saying, that's how we work. That's how we work and toil and strain towards this end because we have this hope. There's a higher goal that we're looking towards. Think about an athlete who gives their all, expends the last ounce of energy to reach their goal. And that's what he has in mind here. To strive is another athletic term. It means to agonize. Agonize, all right? Strength of victory, the agony of defeat, right? Remember that commercial back in the day? Right? It's an agony of an athlete giving their all, straining to accomplish what they're wanting to accomplish, and the agony that comes with it, doing our best, giving our best. This is the terminology that Paul's employing here to give us the picture of what this kind of discipline needs to look like in our life that leads to, produces the fruit of godliness in us. It's work. And they worked hard and they labored hard and they agonized. Why? Because they had something set before them, a hope set before them. There are choices that you and I have to make if we want to live a godly life. There just are. The thing is, you and I should want to and desire to do those things. There are things we have to deny ourselves of. Not because in denying them I get something more from God. I've already got it all in Christ. No, I should want to deny myself because I'm pursuing the higher thing, the higher goal, which is Christ. Following Jesus isn't easy at all. One of the reasons I am going to immerse myself in the Gospels over the course of this year. Because Jesus said, in order to follow him, I've got to do something that I don't want to do. You know what that is? Deny yourself. Specifically, it's a call to what? It's a call to die. It's a dying to yourself. Who wants to do that? I mean, that's not on my top resolution list, for sure. But this is what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to die, to die. David Crowder titled a book he wrote a few years ago, Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, but Nobody Wants to Die. You know, I'm thinking, well, that's a truism. We want all the blessings and benefits of this spiritual life, but I don't want to do anything, any involvement in me that denying any of my earthly or fleshly lusts. I want to be able to do what I want to do, go where I want to go, be what I want to be. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Wow. Thanks, Jesus. I couldn't have made that a little easier for me, you know. It's what he's called us to do. Here's the beauty of the freedom that discipline gains for us. Remember I said that discipline is the pathway to what? It's a pathway to freedom. You die to what you want to do in order to live for what Christ gained for you. You die to what you want to do in order to live for what Christ has gained for you. Because we've come to understand what he has to offer us is far greater than anything I'd want to do for myself and want to engage in. Whatever earthly pleasure you can think about, Jesus is the superior pleasure. He's the superior delight. Look what Paul says here. He expends himself because God, Jesus, is worth it. We have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Paul says, I'm wasting myself away. I'm expending myself. I'm exhausting myself. And he's worth it all. It's worth it all. That's why he said earlier, in Corinthians, I buffet my body. I put my body under control. Why? There's something greater in store for me here. There's something more beautiful ahead of me. There's a hope that is set for me. It's the living God. It's the Savior of the world. He's worth it. So Timothy, discipline yourself. Train yourself for godliness. That has great value. I was meditating this morning and thinking about what would it look like if this year all of us disciplined ourselves for godliness. Every single one of us in this room, everyone that's part of this church family, said, you know what, I'm going to discipline myself for godliness. What would this church look like? Think about that. What kind of people would we be? What kind of impact would we have in our community? People that are disciplined for godliness. We can discipline ourselves in a whole lot of areas. It's a whole lot of things we can give our energy, our heart, our vigor to. Paul says there's something superior we need to keep in mind here. Physical training, it's got some value. It's got some benefits in the here and now. But godliness has value in every which way. I pray that we get to find that out this year. I pray that you and I get to find out what we look like as a people trained for godliness. Go ahead and stand as we close in prayer. I want you there in your seat just as we begin to pray here in a few moments. Worship team will come up and lead us in song as we partake of the Lord's table together here today. But I want you to think about, because it's a strong word from Paul's exhortation here to Timothy that was meant for the people of God here. It wasn't just giving this to an individual. This was communal, right? He's speaking this for the entire church. Think about the lack of discipline, the lack of training in your own life spiritually. What are the things that you've let go of? I mean, it's obvious many times in the natural when we let go of ourselves physically, right? And sometimes we can masquerade a little bit longer when we've let go of ourselves spiritually at times, because we're good posers, right? We learn how to do this. The longer we're in the faith, the easier it is to pretend. The easier it is to fool other Christians, because we can talk the right way and say the right things. But we know our hearts maybe have gone astray. We know maybe our hearts have gone cold. Maybe you're like, with the Bible, I haven't picked that thing up and God knows when. Only God knows the last time I read that thing. Or prayer, I just really don't want to do it. I don't feel like it. See, here's the thing about discipline. Discipline is not something you do when you feel like it. I can guarantee you speak to any athlete, there is no joy, you know, in doing 500 laps in a swimming pool, right? Or doing all the reps that they're doing or everything, training for that. There's no delight. There's no joy in that. What? There's a goal in mind. It should be the same for us. The goal of knowing God more. The goal of loving Him more. Serving Him more. Cherishing Him more. Man, that should drive us to deny ourselves, to make the hard choices, to do the difficult things. It's not easy. That's why everyone, the crowd came around Jesus when he was doling out the miracles. But when he called them to deny themselves, how many stuck around? Thousands followed Jesus. There's only 120 in the upper room. What? Let's be Christians, not just in word, but in deed. A people who have trained ourselves for godliness and experienced the great value that that brings both here and in the life to come.